Father, would you help us not to only give lip service to those words that we've just sung, to bow before you and to worship you, to make much of you. Because, Lord, we can do all sorts of external things, maybe to think that we're impressing you, that we're worshiping you, but our hearts are far from you. And I pray this morning, Lord, that our hearts would be drawn to you, would be drawn back to you, that our hearts would be loyal and devoted to you and to you alone. And I pray that your word would reveal within our own lives this morning by your Spirit where our hearts may be divided from you. And so I pray that we would approach your word and be ready to hear from your word with anticipation of your Spirit speaking to us, convicting us, changing us, and molding us into the image of Christ. And so I pray that your word would be very clear. I pray that we would submit our hearts to you as we open up your word this morning. And so please accomplish your purposes in and through me and in and through each of us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Reading from Exodus chapter 20, verses 3 through 5, that says this: You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to serve, or you shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. That, of course, being a familiar verse, I'm sure, to many of us, being the first of the Ten Commandments found in Exodus chapter 20. Now, when we initially think of the commandment of prohibiting idolatry, there are probably a number of images that come to our minds this morning. For me, one of them was as a kid growing up, going to the home of one of my Oriental friends, whom I played street hockey with, who lived just down the road from me, and discovering that within his home there were Buddha statues placed in various places within that home, one of them being a very large centerpiece within their living room. And I'd never really seen anything like that before. And I don't remember how often, but I do remember some reference that he made in terms of his family praying at certain times to that idol. Now, it reminds me to think of other things, maybe jumping to various places in the Old Testament where we find not only pagan nations bowing down to man-made idols like the Babylonians as they bowed down to the image of King Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel, but also examples of Israel bowing down to idols as well. And of course, God addresses that a number of times. One maybe that stands out the most is the golden calf that was erected as Moses was up on the mount, and as he came down, the people of Israel were worshiping the golden calf. There are scores of references to idolatry in the Old Testament in particular. And of course, there are still religions today, or religious systems like the Buddhists or the Hindus, that continue to practice the worship of their idols. And so that leaves us with this question this morning, and that is idolatry something for the Christian today to be concerned about? And the answer is unequivocally yes. Idolatry is alive and flourishing in American culture, maybe more than any other culture. People have become consumed with things like health and technology and education and independence and just stuff. Even though one of the polls that I read this week said that 76% of Americans feel that they have not broken the first commandment, which tells me that there is great misunderstanding as to what the nature of idolatry really is. Idolatry is not merely practiced by some pre-modern people that physically get on their knees and fall prostrate before some kind of man-made object. Idols are not just on altars. Idols are in the hearts and minds of people. And that is what was addressed in Ezekiel chapter 14 that speaks of the elders of Israel who were guilty, it says, of taking their idols into their hearts. And so let's begin by asking this question this morning, and that is, what is idolatry? Let's define it. There's a number of ways to do so, but I've chosen to give you a couple definitions, though there are some very good ones. Idolatry is valuing or pursuing anything or anyone or any possession more than the one true God. In other words, idolatry is a God substitute. Now, what does God think of substitutes? Well, let me ask you this. What would you think if your spouse brought home a spouse substitute? I think it's rather clear that there is a divided heart. And within that divided heart, it would communicate what? Rejection. It would communicate being forsaken. It would communicate that I'm no longer in love with you. Which is a very similar picture when we pursue or value something or someone else more than God. Couple references to mention here. Jeremiah 18, verse 15, God is speaking and he says, "But my people have forgotten me. They have made offerings to false gods." Jeremiah 16, 11, "Your fathers have forsaken me, declares the Lord, and have gone after other gods and have served and worshiped them and have forsaken me and have not kept my law." Okay, so idols cannot merely be treated as pieces of carved wood or stone as maybe we have in our minds. The issue of idols is not idols themselves. Idols are nothing. They are described in Scripture as something being completely empty and useless and completely helpless. The greatest concern behind the God that doesn't exist in whatever form it comes in is a heart that is robbing the one true God of the glory and worship and devotion that only He deserves. The concern is that there is a heart divided in our worship of Him. Now, why is idolatry a sin, and when does it become a sin? Well, I think in order to understand the answer to that question, we have to understand this, is that God designed the heart and soul of a person to be filled and satisfied with Himself. And that is why you'll read in the New Testament what is considered the great commandment in Matthew 22, 37 that says, "You shall love the Lord your God with what? All of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." So God made us to worship Him alone, to live our lives, to glorify Him above everything else. God made us as worship beings to value and to make much of and to have affections for Him. Okay, so this is not an issue of whether or not you're a worshiper. This is an issue of what is it that you do worship, and what is at the center stage of your affections? Tim Keller, author and pastor, said, and I quote, "Since we need to worship something because of how we were created, we cannot eliminate God without creating God's substitutes." Okay, so idolatry becomes sin when we build our life on anything or find satisfaction from anything, even a good thing, more than God. And idolatry is not only sin for that reason, it leads to sinful addictions and anxiety and obsessiveness and the envy of others and resentment and other deceptions that we become enslaved to. Because what you end up serving is what you end up worshiping. Now let's consider the different forms of idolatry. What does idolatry look like within our culture, within the church today? I think we could spend probably the rest of the day discussing this. There are all sorts of potential idols all around us that are calling for our allegiance and devotion. And for the sake of just simplifying this, I've broken it down into six particular categories, which by no means is exhaustive. We could go on and on about these. But let me just mention at least the six. The first is sinful acts, which are often wrapped up in attractive packages. Colossians 3 verse 5 says this, "Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry." And so those sinful acts, sinful life is a form of idolatry. Second, created things. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, it says, "For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that he has that have been made." In other words, God has revealed his holy character through his creation. Okay, then it goes on to say, "So they are without excuse, claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles." And as I read that verse, and as I've read that passage a number of times, I can't but help but think that that's a rather good description of the 21st century and our culture's love affair with Mother Earth and our love affair with even things like uncommon flies that do not permit someone to build their house on a piece of property that they've purchased, meanwhile leaving and not even saying anything about a baby within the womb that becomes slaughtered. Has our culture gone mad? Third, personal desires. And it may be in the form of coveting, which Scripture defines as idolatry in Ephesians 5:5. It may be the desire for approval from certain people more than God. It may be a desire or longing for fame or personal success or physical beauty or leisure or retirement above your desire to make much of God. Number four, people. It may be your spouse. It may be your boyfriend or girlfriend. It may be your child or grandchildren. It may be a favorite sports or music star. It may be a celebrity. It could go on and on. But anyone you become consumed with more than God, that is idolatry. Number five, possessions. I think this one is an endless list, but I'll just name a few to kind of whet our appetite a little bit. It could be a house. It could be a car. It could be our time. It could be money. It could be a TV. It could be a computer. It could be your Game Boy. It could be your job. It could be food. It could be clothing. It could be a piece of furniture. And I'm sure you can fill in the blanks of the possessions or things that mean the most to you. And lastly, and maybe subtly, we don't think of this particular area, and that is the area of religion itself. Because the duty of Christian ministry and doing much for God can become more important than God himself. Being externally religious can deceive us into thinking that our allegiance is to God, when in reality it has replaced God. And we can do the church thing, and we can do the, you know, the conversation with other believers, and we can be serving in whatever capacity, but our hearts may be far from God at that particular point. So I think we have to be a little bit careful that we don't measure our devotion to God based on what we're doing for God. It was Richard Keys who said this: "An idol can be a physical object, property, a person, an activity, an institution, a hope, an image, an idea, a pleasure, a hero, anything that can substitute for God. Many of the things," and that was the end of the quote, "but I think many of the things that I refer to, I think we have to also understand that they're not evil in and of themselves. And actually, some of those things are actually very good. But when a good thing masters us and consumes us and ultimately takes the throne away from God and puts God in the back seat or on the back burner, then we become guilty of idolatry." Now let's look at the source of idolatry. I find that there's really two particular things in Scripture that are the source. One is a sinful heart. Heart that has been deceived by the sinful nature. James chapter 1 verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed." And I think all you have to do is go back to the Garden of Eden and find that the hearts of Adam and Eve were enticed when they thought they would try a substitute for God and pursue what they thought would enlighten them and make them more like God, only to discover that what they thought was going to be so great was actually empty and full of deception. So I think when you combine a sinful heart with being a worship being, you have great potential for idolatry. It was John Calvin that said that the human heart is a factory of idols. Every one of us is, from his mother's womb, expert in inventing idols. The other thing I want you to note in terms of its source is that it is demonic in nature. And I know as soon as I say that it's demonic in nature, some of you are thinking, okay, James must think there's a demon under everything. That's not the case at all. Because I think one of the things is that we, within our Christian journey, have often become ignorant and oblivious to the spiritual battle that is going on around us. And so, without going crazy and saying there's a demon under everything, or going to the other extreme and saying, that means nothing at all, let's just go to Scripture and see what it says. Okay, so let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 19 through 22. And Paul here is in the middle of a discussion about idols, and I'm kind of taking you into the middle of this in verse 19, where he says, "What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God." And then here's what he says to the Corinthian believers. He says, "I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? Okay, so the idea here is that idols are not a reality. Idols are nothing. That's really what he's saying here. But the demonic activity that is taking place behind the idol to distract you and to preoccupy you and to seek to win you over and to win your affections away from God is a reality that we need to clearly be aware of and understand. Ephesians chapter 6 reminds us, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against rulers, against authorities, against cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And I think that battle, as much as we're unaware of it, happens in the most subtle ways. The voice that all of a sudden tells you as you are just eyeing that beautiful new vehicle and you're just dwelling on it, and the voice comes into your mind that says, listen, James, if you buy that, it will demand greater respect from people. People will accept you more if they see you with that. Or the voice that seeks to convince you that your favorite sport or your favorite hobby or even something like drugs or whatever it is will bring ultimate fulfillment and happiness to your life. And as we take the bait, what we do is we sacrifice our loyalty an allegiance on the altar to God. And give them something, and give ourselves something completely meaningless. Now you may have the question, does that mean I can't sit down and watch a ball game or that I can't own a nice car? Not at all. It's not an issue. The issue is, and actually we can enjoy many good things without dethroning God. But the issue is that Satan and his boys are looking to use everything and anything to distract us from making much of God by making much of something or someone else. So how do I discern idolatry then in my life? How do I figure out where my heart is and what my heart is worshiping the most? Well, the first thing I would suggest to you is the scriptures. That's the first place you need to go. The scriptures will help you recognize idols. Hebrews 4:12 says that the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and marrow, and listen, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And that's the place that our idols sit, is in the heart. And so if you spend very little time or very minimal time in the Word of God, studying and meditating or even memorizing it, you will find it very, very difficult to have any discernment whatsoever as to whether or not you have an idol in your life. The second thing I would suggest to you is to ask yourself the following questions in application to what we know the scriptures say about idolatry and our need to love the Lord our God with above everything else in our life. And so I've listed some questions, and I think they're on your outline. Let me just read through them with you. And actually, what I would encourage you to do is, after we read through these, is for you to sit down and actually think through these with a little bit more time and thought, to be honest in answering them in your own life. First of all, what do I love and treasure the most? That may be the deepest question you can ask in helping you determine where your heart really is. but let's consider some of these other ones. What do I long for the most? What do I long for most passionately? Where do I run for comfort, security, and safety? What do I worry about the most? What or who do I trust the most? What makes me happiest? What do I brag about? What do I want to have more than anything else? And maybe as a follow-up question to that, what do I sacrifice the most for in my life? It's a very revealing question. Whose approval am I seeking? At least the most. And if everything was taken from me except one thing, what would I keep? Maybe those questions will help you a little bit in giving you some insight in identifying what kind of idols might be hanging out in your heart. I have to say, as I read through these questions a number of times this week, it was rather revealing. Last thing we want to consider on the subject of idolatry is, how do we destroy idols? I think in the Old Testament you have, again, as you have images of so many physical idols and examples, there are also various examples of physically destroying idols. But as believers today in the 21st century, how do we destroy idols? I came up with two things based on what I understand Scripture to say. Number one, saturate your mind and heart with the knowledge of God and the gospel. Saturate your mind and heart with the knowledge of God and the gospel. John 17:3 says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Okay, there is only one God. And if we are going to be consumed with Him, and if we are going to make much of Him, and if we are going to be satisfied by Him, then we must commit the time and the energy and the priority of pursuing Him, realizing that what He offers me by His grace is a million times greater than anything that this earth can offer me. And theologically, I might agree with that statement, but my heart may be a zillion miles away from wanting to do anything about it. And so I have to choose to saturate my mind and heart with the knowledge of God and the gospel. John chapter 4, verse 13 and 14, and this is the context is Jesus having a dialogue with the woman at the well. And what He says to her is this: Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Okay, so what Jesus is saying is that the physical cannot give you what the spiritual can give you, which is only through me. Anything besides Christ, which then becomes idolatry, cannot produce joy and contentment and peace, because those things only come through loving Jesus for who He is and what He has done for us. And I think that what you'll find is that as you enjoy and rejoice in God the most, and as you pursue Him the most, then you can properly enjoy His many gifts to you without making them idols. The more you saturate yourself with the knowledge of God and the gospel, which encompasses the redemptive work of Christ on the cross and his view of us, the more you will realize that Jesus Christ is more worthy of worship and time and devotion than anything or anyone else. And so my exhortation to all of us is to test this number one point, and that is to saturate your mind and heart with the knowledge of God and the gospel. It will not disappoint you. And you will find the satisfaction through him that you cannot find in anything or anyone else. That is the first way you destroy an idol. And then secondly, and very simply, flee idols. 1 Corinthians 10:14, after speaking of how idolatry brought God's judgment on Israel, and he gives a number of verses explaining that, he really concludes and he says, therefore, based on all of the stuff that I just told you about Israel, he says, my beloved, flee from idolatry. It's not worth it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 20 and 21, this is how John ends his letter. And he says, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And I love how he sets that up. He makes so much of who God is and so much of what he has done for us. And then he says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Because idols, in comparison to who Christ is nothing. So how do you flee idolatry? I would just say a couple things in regard to that. First of all, if it is a sinful habit, Colossians 3 is very straightforward and says, put it to death. And in order to put it to death, you must confess it before God, repent of it before God, and do whatever it costs to avoid it. See, and just practically speaking, that may mean that television or the internet is a means in which to feed the issue of idolatry in your life. So it could be a situation where you simply have to eliminate the television or you have to eliminate the internet in order to flee from that idol. You may have to break off a certain relationship because it's feeding that idolatry in your life. I don't know what it is. But I think there has to be a willingness on our part to eliminate whatever it is that feeds that idol. We have to put it to death. In other situations that in and of themselves are not sinful, I would suggest that occasionally we should fast from them. And as we fast from them, we are reminded that those things are not the things that matter the most. We protect ourselves from becoming so dependent on those things that they do become idols in our life. And so you have to think through that in your own individual situation. What are the things that consume me the most? What do I spend the most time doing? What do I do the most in my leisure time? Can you fast from that thing? If you can't fast from that thing, then it's very likely that that thing is an actual idol in your life. Continue to evaluate how much time, energy, thought, and money you put into whatever it may be. Okay, I think those are good barometers to help you determine what is most important in your life. So, Should idolatry concern the 21st century believer? I would think so. But by God's grace and our humility, He will reveal those idols to us. He will destroy those idols in our life and take His rightful place in our lives again. This is a huge subject. The more I got into it, the more I realized this should probably be a separate series in and of itself. But may we take to our own hearts the seriousness of what the Word of God says to us this morning in regard to the subject of idolatry. Let me close with this quote from Thomas Reed, and he says this: "If we are preferring any earthly object of whatever kind to Jesus Christ, if our affections are placed on any other being in opposition to Him, or if we are seeking our delight in any created thing as distinct from Him and independent of Him, we are neglecting His great salvation. Yes, setting up idols in our hearts, we must love the adorable Savior with a supreme affection, and we must love other objects only for His sake. Our temporal blessings must be enjoyed as flowing from Him. Our friends and domestic comforts must be received as gifts coming to us through His redeeming grace. All we possess must be held at His disposal, and with a view to that account which we must one day give. Thus, Christ must be the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending of all our desires and affections." Let's pray. Father, I pray that Your Spirit would initiate with us in revealing the idols that may be existing within our own hearts this morning that maybe we're not even aware of. Lord, my prayer is that we're not in that 76% of people who don't think that we violate that first commandment. I pray that You would humble us. Lord, in a material-saturated culture where there is so much stuff and so many things, and just we're bombarded in every direction, Lord. And yet greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, we don't just want to theologically agree that You are God and God alone, but we want our hearts and our lives to display the fruit of that in our time and in our energy and our devotion and in our pursuits, that we would make much of You and that we would glorify You above all things in our lives. So, Lord, I just pray that You would convict us this morning. Convict us to action. Pray that You'd help us, because some of those idols maybe have been in our hearts for a very long time, and those are not just going to easily go away. But may we do whatever is necessary to remove them and to put them to death. And so, Lord, thank you that we can depend on you to accomplish the things that you've told us in your word today. This is not about us working harder, doing things better. This is about us as your people depending on you and submitting ourselves to you, Holy. Thank you that you respond to your people as we cry out to you in our time of need. And Lord, we as a church today are in a time of need to put you on the throne of our lives and to put everything in the back seat, or to hold everything in our hand with an open hand, saying, Lord, whatever you want to do with us, you do. We commit ourselves to you today as we respond to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together as we close.
All I once held dear, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. All I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now.
About this issue, two thoughts came to my mind before we go. One, I hope you've seen a theme in this series, that each issue we've talked about, yes, there are many things for us to do and work on, but all of them begin with one step, and that is looking at the heart. Especially this one today, it begins with heart work. So would you think about that as you go from here as to how you're going to apply this? And secondly, and with idolatry, remember this, in many of the scriptures that we heard today in Pastor James' message, there is a God there standing there with his open, loving arms waiting to receive you once you let go of the things that are binding you to something else. I mean, praise the Lord that he is there waiting for us and that we don't have just these empty things to cling to and nothing else, but we have that love of God through Christ that is never unavailable. It always is here for us. So I encourage you words as you go. Remember, classes after your fellowship time today, including the new class, How to Study Your Bible. It does begin today. And I hope you can stay for any of the classes and our fellowship. Thanks for coming. You're dismissed.